Good morning.
Good morning.
And good morning to you who are online. Welcome to Colloquium. As you all know, every time there happens to be a fifth Sunday in the month, Marble gives Reverend Barbara a break, and it gives us a chance to welcome an outside guest speaker. And today, we're very honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Lorena Parrish.
Thank you. Thank you.
Some of you might remember Dr. Parrish from when she was serving as Senior Associate Pastor at Fort Washington Collegiate Church. Mm-hmm. How many years ago was that?
Oh, a couple of years ago. I served for about almost 7, 8 years.
But yeah.
It's been a couple of years. Time flies. We don't age. Time just moves. Yeah.
Dr. Parrish is a trained systematic theologian, an activist and community organizer, and a teacher. She has her BA in communications from New York University, her joint Master of Social Work and Master of Divinity from Columbia University and Union Theological Seminary, and she has her PhD in Systematic Theology, also from Union Theological Seminary. She is currently serving as a professor, she is a teacher, and she's currently serving at New Brunswick Theological Seminary, which is one of the two seminaries affiliated with the Reformed Church in America, which is one of our denominational affiliations. And her role there and her title is the Dirk Romaine Professor of Prophetic Ministries. Let's say that again, because that's cool. The Dirk Romaine Professor of Prophetic Ministries. And she's also the director of the Doctor of Ministry Program and the Master of Arts in Ministry and Community Leadership Program. That's a lot. And
that's a lot.
You are a lot and an amazing person. We're so blessed to have you here. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Parrish.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is wonderful to be here with you all. Thank you for weathering this storm that they've been talking about coming upon us. We're going to have some good conversation and fun today. I bring you greetings from New Brunswick. They're all excited that I'm here. And I pray that I will bring back a good report, that you will not kick me out before I finish, but that we will have a good time. So let us just open up with prayer. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Creator God, we thank you for this day, for the warmth, the rain, the ability to move about in it, and for this space of worship. Now we ask that you just be with us in your spirit, and bless all that is heard and thought and shared. Allow us to take in all that you have for us so that we may be about your work and your will in this your world. We ask this in the name of all that is holy and in the precious name of Jesus. The people of God said, amen. Amen. So again, thank you. This morning, we're going to talk about the topic of transformational leadership, or as I like to call it, leadership Jesus style. And he's running away.
I want to hear about it.
So we're... great start. So we're going to talk a little bit about background of what is called transactional and transformational leadership. We're going to talk about transformational leadership as Jesus models it and lives it out. And we're going to move into, so where do I start? What do I do? How do I do this thing? And we're going to have a discussion, some questions. So I ask that you might leave your questions for the end of our presentation, and then I hope that we will have a lively conversation. A few people who are concerned with this nation's state of affairs and the treatment of so many disenfranchised folk and all of God's people would hardly argue with the claim that we are in dire need of effective and transformative leadership. Many of us carry around a model of leadership that grows out of our childhood. Whether the leadership was modeled by parents or parental figures or older siblings, teachers, mentors, bosses, and yes, pastors, our model comes from those in our lives who showed us, first and foremost, what leadership was all about. As a child, folks in these categories can seem to have had all the answers, at least for a little while. They were big and powerful. They could solve any problem that we brought to them. And they could provide us with everything we needed, at least for a while. And in adulthood, we found plenty of leaders, from bosses to mentors, and even some pastors who promised these same things, to make things better, to fix things for us. But inevitably, we discover that they cannot deliver on their promise. And in trying to do so, they can sometimes leave us feeling like hurt children. Just as we can sometimes make others feel like hurt children when we try to lead them in a manner that says we can fix everything. In other words, the challenges of leadership models we have been taught to implement present us with a number of challenges, unrealistic superwoman and superman leadership models that we try to take on the world, where the responsibility often rests solely with the identified leader, and where more than not, it is a transactional rather than transformational leadership style, where you do for me, then I'll do for you. If you follow my directive, then you will be rewarded. And this is complicated by the fact that, like many of my seminarian students, most of us have come to imagine and even internalize the idea that a good leader who is well-informed and decisive should be able to steer the ship in every direction. And if they are guided by the best practices of course, good data, they should do so efficiently. We imagine that she or he, leader that is, should be able to create strategic plans, sell them to her followers in a rational manner, expediently, of course, and then implement those plans with excellent results in a timely fashion in the process of making the world for us all a better place. And even while my students often complain that such an idealistic model of leadership is quite unrealistic, and yes, if truth be told, absolutely unachievable in their ministry context, they still feel pressured to at least pretend to fit the model that they know is unrealistic. And as we continue to talk about what they see as the existing gaps between the expectations to which, as leaders, they are being subject, the immensity of the problems that they face, and their actual ability to affect any change, the students begin to evince what I call a "can we talk" attitude. Can we talk about this, professor? I mean, really? And frank discourse begins to happen concerning their reservations about how difficult it is to put into practice the leadership model that they have been taught and held to, not just in the church, but sometimes even in their careers and all their lives. What they don't always recognize is that their leadership approach, while they may talk about it in different terms, is primarily limited to a transactional model of leadership. And in most cases, therein lies the problem. James McGregor Burns, founder of the field of leadership studies, began talking about transformational leadership in 1978. He was among the first to make a distinction between what's called transformational leadership and transactional leadership. Burns defined transactional leadership as that which motivates through the measured use of promised rewards and threatened punishments. It is based on the concept of exchange between leader and followers, It is based on the leader providing resources for motivation, productivity, effective goal or task accomplishments. It is not based on an enduring relationship, and thus, when the parties have exchanged whatever it is they are exchanging, they go their separate ways. Transactional leadership involves contingent rewards that positively reinforce appropriate, that is, desired behavior, or negatively reinforce inappropriate behavior. Again, it's about rewards and transactions. Transformational leadership, on the other hand, has a higher impact in initiating change, overall change. It fosters change from the inside out. It begins with the leader looking at and working on themselves, and then transfers out to others who they are trying to lead or collaborate with or help to find their own leadership goals. It fosters change from the inside out, transforming one's identity, one's character and goals, and one's way of being, that is, showing up in the world. It is a process that is, throughout it, relational, and it's all about relationships. In other words, while transactional leadership is based upon the fulfillment of lower order needs, such as psychological well-being and safety, for one, and is based upon the model of punishment, deference to authority, conformity, and social convention, transactional leadership is based on the fulfillment of higher order needs, such as self-esteem and self-actualization. It is about empowering someone and is based upon a model of principled morality grounded in the needs and values of not just the leader, but the leader and followers as well. It provides opportunities for followers to become transformed into leaders themselves. And in that way, it takes away from this Lone Ranger ideology of leadership that says that the one who has been chosen to be the leader has to do everything for everybody. It provides an opportunity for those who are being led to move into that space of leading themselves. And it develops relationships and collaborations and is a mechanism for the authentic empowerment of all people. The transformational model that Jesus gives us is a kind of distinct transformational leadership, one that is uniquely suited to our postmodern world and all the 21st century challenges that we now face today. It's a model of leadership that is non-hierarchical, it is radically relational and inclusive, it is committed to hesed, or practicing steadfast love. It is justice-focused, and it views all life as sacred. In his text, the biblical scholar Aubrey Hendricks, in his text, The Politics of Jesus, maps out a revolutionary account of Jesus' transformational leadership and offers us 7 strategic actions that Jesus takes in this leadership model. He says the first one is treat the people's needs as holy. I love this idea. Treat the people and the people's needs as holy. That includes understanding God as a God of all, creator of all, an equal opportunity God. It includes sharing in Christ what I call large-heartedness. It calls us to have a large heart, a heart that can engage those who are like us and those who are very different, those who are on our same page and on a whole nother different page. It calls us to move beyond the boundaries that we set for ourselves and the biases that we have about the other. It strives for the salvation, thus, for all. That is, it strives for true justice on earth as it is in heaven, not just for a chosen few, but for every single person. treating the people's needs as holy is critical to Jesus' ministry and model. We see Jesus living out this strategy throughout his ministry. And he taught the men and women who heeded his call to put their love for God into practice by loving their neighbors as they love themselves, and acting with hesed, or steadfast love, and sense of caring and responsibility for others. What's more, those who followed him became not just Jesus' followers, but Jesus' partners in a movement. See, Jesus didn't ordain anybody. He didn't build these churches. He didn't do any writing of doctrines. What Jesus did was he established a movement, and he got folk to work with him in that movement. And he helped them to see that they needed a large heart to be able to embrace all of the people who Jesus knew whose lives could be transformed. The second strategy is giving voice to the voiceless. And the third is exposing the workings of oppression. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, we find an example of this when we read, "Then they came to Jerusalem, and he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers, and he seats those who were selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, 'It is not written, my house, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you,' he said, 'have made it a den of robbers.'" The fourth strategy, calling the demon by name, points to Christ's call to us to, with courage and conviction, take a prophetic stance to stand with those most vulnerable, to raise our voices with theirs in exposing the workings of disenfranchising systems, economic oppression, racist structures, institutions that are sexist, homophobia, human trafficking, the dismantling of healthcare benefits for our country's most vulnerable citizens, and any other system and structure that sustains inequality. Calling the demon by names means calling out what you see, not hiding your eyes or being afraid to speak it. Speaking it takes power away from it and empowers us to then start to challenge it. That is what it's meant by calling the demon by name. The next three strategies: save your anger for the mistreatment of others, take blows without returning them, don't just explain the alternative, show it, all speak to the concrete ways in which we are called to show up with our entire being, to, in order to cultivate loving relationships with our brothers and sisters, and allow them to be touched, moved, and inspired by our hope, our faithful walk, by us advocating alongside them for a more just world and the welfare and well-being of us all. Christ-like transformational leadership doesn't call us to pretend that we don't see what we know we see. You can't unsee what you see. It doesn't call us to pretend to be what we are not, but instead it calls us to act out of complete authenticity and to bring our professed faith in line with our faith walk. It calls us to walk what we talk, or walk the talk. It doesn't ask us to give or to expect pat answers. Rather, it does challenge us to pose and engage some hard questions. It doesn't focus on our getting to some goal, but it invites people to be part of a process and a journey, a movement. It calls us to start a movement, one that will leave us in a much better place as brothers and sisters on this earth. Indeed, it calls us to lead for and advocate for and to work for reconciliation and renewal of God's people. Throughout this biblical model of leadership, there is an emphasis on the character formation of the leader. Given our tendency to believe that strategies and techniques are sufficient for leadership, we easily lose sight of this imperative. We are called to change ourselves before we start even thinking about changing to someone else, changing a life for someone else. How can Christians tend to their own character formation and character formation of the emerging leaders around them? It begins with prayer, and then prayerful conversation and reflections and self-assessment, accountability partners. If you don't have an accountability partner, I suggest you get one. They're wonderful. Sometimes hard to listen to, but they are wonderful. They keep us on the right track. They help us to think about things that we do and say. They check us and help us to check ourselves. Accountability partners are critical for this work. It begins with, like I said, prayer and conversation, reflection, self-assessment, accountability partners who help us to challenge our assumptions and develop deep listening skills, as well as it requires us to have spiritual practices to which we stick, to which we stick. Not every now and then when we find time, which some of us do because we live in a crazy, busy world, and things will get in the way, and we start moving and doing things with trying to keep up. But your spiritual practice must be foremost in your life. You must figure out how to make that happen so that you can begin to have conversations with God and hear God speaking to you. It also requires that we pay attention to how we are being in the world, that we try as best as we can to look at Jesus as a model, not just a savior figure that came and died on the cross, and yes, absolutely, but also one that shows us how to walk on this earth, how to be in conversation and relationship with others, how to stand up against powers that be, how to stand up against empire and challenge it in a way that does not destroy the evildoer, but in a way that challenges and calls out the evil. It allows us to understand that the people's needs are holy and that life is sacred, every single life, and that our call is to make sure that we all understand and live as if life is sacred, every single life. We have to remember that, as Jesus tells the 70 in Luke 10, the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. But I know, I believe, that if we all begin to model this transformational leadership, while the laborers may be few, there will be enough. There will be enough of us to make a difference in the lives of God's people, particularly in this day and age when it seems impossible, for nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And so I want to open up the floor for discussion and questions. We've got a few minutes, eh?
And we ask that you use a microphone so that our online participants can be part of the discussion.
Hi. The first thing I thought about when you spoke about transactional leadership and transformational leadership were the leaders that we had, I guess, during civil rights. The Martin Luther Kings, the Kennedys, the Malcolm X's, and so on and so forth. And you know, as people left us, assassinated, so on, it left the society and the people unable to kind of fend for themselves and to lead themselves. Like, you know, who's going to be our leader, mm-hmm. and not look at ourselves as individuals or others and say, we need to get together and somehow try to lead ourselves, mm-hmm. or if it's like looking to Jesus and how did Jesus lead us. So, you know, I thought about how, you know, in society we look for that person, and now we're at a point like many years later where we need to look at ourselves as individuals and come together. So.
Amen, amen. And that's the that is the thing that transformational leadership challenges us to do. We tend to look to others to be the leader. But transformational leadership says, you're it. Tag, you're it. You are the next leader. One of the things I love about the Black Lives Matter movement was that they somehow or another understood they didn't need and shouldn't have one person. And they resisted picking one person to lead, picking one person that folk could knock down, picking one person that spoke for everybody, because you can't speak for everybody, huh? Picking one person that then would allow others to say, you got this, I'ma support you over here. And so the shift has to happen when we begin to understand that the responsibility lies with us. And not just to lead, but to empower others to lead. And so it's about working with the generation now, the generation past, and generation coming, and saying every one of us has a leadership gift, however that looks, however that unfolds, that we're to add to the mixture, to the movement, to the pot, to the whatever you want to call it, so that there can be change. One of the things that transformational leadership does is it takes the power all off of one person and the idea that there needs to be this lone ranger person or leader, and says that your task is to train others to lead. You're not to do this alone. That your task is to listen deeply to see how you can help others move into this arena, how you can help others to challenge systems, how you can help others to see their own possibility. Because there's so many people in the world who, because they've seen folk killed and taken out, whether it's been leaders or just people in their neighborhood, that they've lost hope of thinking they could ever do anything to change their life circumstances. And it's upon all of us to help them to see differently. And it starts with just small movements. So thank you.
Thanks, Dr. Parrish. I love both your concepts, transactional versus
transformational.
Transformational, thank you. You know, transactional, obviously, as I think from a New York banker and, you know, salesperson, you know, like we all do, many of us members of Marlboro, transactional implies pay me a commission today, and you know, I'll do with it what I want. And transformational implies, you know, put me on the team. Keep the residuals coming. You know, I'm in this for the long haul. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so many of my, I say it because I have such a hybrid mixture being a banker and, you know, representing my interest in J.P. Morgan Chase, Wells Fargo, American Express, being from Minnesota, and else, that in each one of those organizations, each one of those churches, if I can use the language church, each one of those churches has a transformational team that I may or may not be a member of. But I'm there for the transactional benefits. And like many of our people who come to Marble, they may not be full formal members yet, but they want a church that has open doors to come in and see what the benefits are. Mm-hmm. And maybe get a transactional experience out of you know, being embraced of Jesus Christ. And that's been kind of my Christian journey for the 41 years that I've on earth. And you know, I love the fact that you bring both these subjects to light, because again, we're living in a world where we've just gone through the most massive upheaval of financial disarray and organizational structures, you know, that we've ever seen.
Mm-hmm. And understand that transactional leadership is not bad. It is not bad, but it is not the kind of leadership that's going to transform someone's life. It's going to certainly help you to reach a goal, It's going to certainly help you to have short-term engagement with someone for the purpose of a particular thing. It doesn't mean that you might not have a relationship. It doesn't mean any of that. But if you're looking to do the kind of work that will, say, for instance, shift a neighborhood, a transactional leadership model won't do that necessarily. It may help a clinic serve somebody who's, you know, in need. It may help a social service organization do the kind of work that keeps some to sustain someone's life, but that will perpetuate a kind of dependency and not necessarily a liberated mindset that says something can change here. So it may sustain systems, which is not bad for people who, you know, need the help that they need to get from one day to the next. So transactional leadership is not bad in and of itself. But if you're talking about transforming a world, you need a little more than that. So thank you. Thank you for that. There was another.
Hi, thank you. It's so funny that this is happening today, because just yesterday I was thinking about how I constantly wish that I was not in the place of leadership. And I'm like, oh, I wish I could just be on somebody's team. And that I feel like God is calling me to these leadership roles. And then I sometimes feel like I just don't have the skill to pull them off in the right way. Like, what can you say to that? I don't know. Like, more prayer, clearly.
But again, the idea of transactional leadership is that you don't lead by yourself. You're not by yourself. We are taught that we lead in silos. You get this position and, you know, how many of us, we get a position where we're the boss and we can't talk to the people we work with because we're afraid that if we talk to them and ask them a question because we don't know the answer, we'll look weak. We don't develop, you know, as when we're in ministry, and I'm telling on ourselves, we get this position that we're called pastor, minister, and we think, oh my goodness, you're out of seminary, you're by yourself. And you sit there, you have never studied any of this stuff in seminary, but you're sitting there trying to figure it out. And you got a whole congregation filled with gifts. And all you got to do is say, can somebody stand up and help me with this? Because I don't know what I'm doing. But you will sit there because you've been told that you're the leader and try to figure it out and probably mess things up in the process. And then get all upset because you don't know how you're going to explain that you messed things up in the process. And you keep on going and keep on messing. Transformational leadership says that we're in this together. Jesus started a movement with folks. He said, come, go with me. Go with me. Now, we take that word to say that says follow, and we think that they did this. But absolutely not. He kept pouring into them and stepping back and saying, you take this. You take this. And they would ask questions and say, okay, I'm going to tell you again. Now you take this. And that's what transformational leadership is all about. And so I want to encourage you that when somebody gives you a position or when you find yourself in those places, allow yourself the vulnerability, the humility, the fluidity, and the courage to say, can you stand with me with this? Can you do this with me? And how about you? Can you do this? And what do you bring to the table? Because, you know, I don't know anything about finances. Can you help me with this? I can help you with all kinds of other things, but that piece I don't know. And you begin to then model for people how we can work together. I remember asking my class, are leaders, can everybody be a leader? It's a class of ministers who were told that they were anointed and selected, and they're struggling with this. They're like, well, I don't know. Well, yes, in their own right. Yeah. I said, well, you're a leader in your own right. So can people be, you know, everybody be a leader? And it's a struggle because we're not taught that we can be. And it doesn't mean that we lead all the same way or we bring the same gifting, but it means that we all have a part to play in this role. So thank you for that.
Thank you. Thank you so much. You know, the Peace Corps' motto is don't give them a fish to eat, teach them how to fish, which is really what you're talking about. Yes. And there's a therapeutic model very similar to this. I guess my struggle or question for you is, are there times, I think you alluded to this earlier, where they're not able to be taught or not willing enough to be taught or conscious enough to be taught? And is it, when is it okay to keep advocating for that transformational versus that dependency of transactional that gets...
I'm glad you asked that question. Transformational leadership begins with who? Yourself, absolutely. And so it is a constant realigning yourself with your thoughts. We're taught people can't be taught. Not necessarily by somebody, but by experience. If you had enough experience where folk have just resisted, it is hard to say, okay, I'm gonna keep doing this. But that's exactly what you're supposed to do. And I know it sounds crazy. But it is at thinking about how we come to the table, how we walk in a room, what we think of people does impact. What people think of us does impact what we think of ourselves. What people think of people does impact what they think of themselves. What we think of people does impact what they think of themselves. If your child hears over and over again, the most brilliant child, that they cannot learn, guess what they're going to think? They cannot learn. Even when they know that they can read, they will say to you, I can't read. Why? Because the teacher told me so. Even when they know they can do differently, they say, I can't do any different because mama said I'm a bad kid. How we engage others does impact how they think of themselves, just like how others engage us. You walk into a room and you start laughing. Folk don't know what you're laughing about, but you laugh long enough, what's going to happen? That whole room, yes, is going to light up with laughter. Ask somebody what they're laughing about, they ain't got a clue. But our energy, our way of being is contagious. We're not taught that. We live in a world where we're continuously segregated and segmented into these places and behind these walls. And those walls help us to begin to see in a way that is hard to unsee. And our challenge is to work on that so that we can unsee what we see. When you hear about someone who befriends, a person who killed a family member of theirs. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. But that person began with themselves and working on themselves and said, okay, this person here can use something that I need to make space in my life. I need to move with steadfast love. I need to do some shifting. And that shifting helped them to shift to be in a place where the other person initially resisted, but latched on and said, thank you for redeeming me. Because the other person actually thought they couldn't be redeemed and had never, ever thought that the person that they hurt the most would be the redeemer. You know? So it's a work. It's a journey. Thank you.
So we have time for one or two quick question comments.
Hope to be quick.
These two.
No. Good to see you again.
Good to see you. Thank you.
So amen to the comment about feeling like having one more leadership responsibility and
yes.
Be nice for someone else.
Nice for
someone else. We all have those moments mm-hmm. when we feel like we're not quite ready, and so did Jesus,
Yes, yes.
You know, could you speak a little bit more about prayer partners and maybe this how that works? And I know we have small groups too, and just speak more about how to get started.
Okay. And so some of us are in churches where there's this formalized ministry of prayer and you can find prayer partners. Some of us just run into people who we click with, who the Spirit says, there's a connection here. We don't always know what to do with that connection. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. Finding a prayer partner is about finding someone who you can be vulnerable with, who you trust, who can trust you, who you can grow with. Sometimes it's the person that you least expect. Sometimes they don't look like, you know, sometimes they walk up to you and say, well, you know what, I needed to say this to you today. And you're like, I don't need to hear anything from anybody. I'm in a funky mood. Could you just step away? And it's about opening ourselves up to see who has God sent in our midst to speak to us. Is this just for a moment, and sometimes it is, or is this something that can be developed into a longer relationship? We are all pilgrims on this journey, so there's no permanent relationship. And, you know, we come out moving forward, right? We come out the womb growing old. We are on a journey, y'all. We're pilgrims. We like to settle in a place, but that's not our call, though we will try as hard as we may to do just that. And a prayer partner doesn't have to be a partner for life. It's someone in that season who can help you to see yourself and who you can help them, who can help you in your walk, in your faith walk, and who you can help, who is willing to say, I'm going to walk alongside you for this season. And it can be, again, someone you meet in church. I've known people who've met someone on the train, and they just talked. From the time they got on the train to the time they got off, they exchanged numbers. I'm telling them myself. Called the person up and said, there was something about your spirit. Invited them to church, they came. We became prayer partners. If I hadn't opened my mouth, we would never have talked. But she was reading something, and it looked very interesting, and I had read a piece of it and hadn't finished. I said, how is that? And we just started talking. And it grew into a flourishing relationship with a prayer partner. I had not had a prayer partner except for like the little prayer group in church, and we only prayed when we got together in church and we didn't call each other. This was very different. We made a time to call each other. Sometimes it takes you just saying, letting people know that you're looking for a prayer partner, people that you know. And again, it's someone that you feel that you can be open with and that is willing to journey with you along those lines.
It seems that there are some basic things no matter what model you use. One is learn how to listen to others.
Mm-hmm. Deep listening.
That's right. Another is how to observe people and yourself as you are working together. Mm-hmm. Another is to learn how to plan with others, not the plan is yours. Another is to want to empower others, as you talked about. Mm-hmm. And then always, always be evaluating the plan.
Yes.
Always, you know, you may have to go back to plan one, step one. Because maybe what you are doing is not working.
Right. And I want to stress the from the inside out piece. From the inside out piece is work, y'all. Is work. How many, I ain't going to ask that question. I was going to say, how many people went to therapy? I raised my hand. Okay. It's work from the inside out. It's work that helps you to know the deep stuff in you. Why you move the way you do. It's work that can help you shift. You can't shift anybody really but you. But your shifting influences others to shift. See, we think we can sometimes, you know, we know, we get married to somebody, we say, we're going to change this here. You wait. We find folk and we put on our best, you know, we say, well, this piece here is going to change, but I ain't going to say nothing right now. But that ain't going to happen. Who you are in control of is you. Who you are in control of is you. And so the work begins with you, your stuff, your idiosyncrasies, your challenges. and it moves outward because it shifts you and it makes you think, how did I show up in that? You know, I was fussing and fighting, but what did I bring to that conversation? Not the other person, because that's the first place we go. But it's a shifting that begins with us. I know we're running out of time, so I'm going to stop.
Dr. Parrish, thank you so much for your transformational leadership here. We are so blessed.
Thank you.
What a blessing you are.
Thank you. God bless you.